Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. Today you'll be listening to the keynote address given by Mike Bickle and Alan Hood at the 2018 Summit in Kansas City, Missouri.
Man, it's my privilege to introduce Mike Bickle and Alan Hood. They need no introduction. They're going to share their heart tonight. Give them a round of applause.
Thank you. All right. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Alan, come on up here. I told Lauren, I said, when they introduce it, you got to yell the loudest. And so I gave her the mic. Want you over there. We'll just kind of lean on the table and do what we do.
Yes.
Well, first of all, we are just honored is not the right word because you're not doing it for us. We're excited to be with a group of people that would travel so far to talk about subjects like this. That's not exciting. That's corny. It's something.
I feel privileged.
That's the word I'm looking for.
To be in the room with my tribe, and with the people that are standing and interceding and contending and worshiping. I love to be in a room with a people that could have listened to them sing all night long, whether we got up or not. So, yes, privilege, excited, all of
no,
the above.
No, that's what I'm trying to say, that this room is more important than any of us really understand. And I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about prophetic reflection. Because I look at the hour that we're living in, and I'm just going to go on for a few minutes, and Alan, I'm asking you jump in every couple moments and add to and take it another direction. Let's just have a big conversation here for a little while. And when I look at the hour that we're living in, we are living in an hour of a growing crisis that a lot of folks kind of give intellectual assent to. They go, yeah, really, it's getting intense out there. And then that's kind of it. And that's not an adequate response. It's getting a little tense out there, is true, but the prophetic, people with a prophetic sensitivity and anointing, they're supposed to connect more of the dots than just the awareness that things are getting pretty tense out there. And secondly, and this group is doing that. And secondly, it's a great kingdom opportunity. But it's a kingdom opportunity that's going to be in context to trouble and pressure. A lot of us, I'm 63 years old, and I was pastoring in my 20s, and we talked about revival 40 years ago and read all the books, and revival was exciting. Whoa, John G. Lake, Charles Stray, revival. But 40 years later, I'm looking at it, I go, revival is really important, but there will be blood, sweat, and tears. There'll be death, martyrdom. There'll be betrayal of believers against one another, conflicts, pushbacks, difficulties, but revival. But I look at it now and I go, this is a most serious hour of human history. And it's groups like this. I mean, obviously there's many groups like this around the world. We need more of them. If groups like this make real life decisions, not preacher decisions, and you know all about that. You're all preachers. You know what I'm talking about. But life decisions, there is enough folks connected with us that the needle can move. It can move forward in the right direction. But people, whether they like this or not, or whether they agree with it or not, people follow leaders. And people, they say, I do what the Lord tells me to do, and I like that, but honestly, most people follow leaders that are trying to follow the Lord. And there's enough leaders in this room that if our little circle, and there's a bunch of little circles like this, if we made real essential decisions, and I'm going to mention three areas in a moment, our downline would affect a downline would affect a downline, and 5 and 10 years from now, we would see the fruit of it. But I know this, it's more than announcements, it's more than a declaration, it's more than a good idea. Hardcore, heart decisions that take time and money. And if we say yes to these three things, we have to say no to those three things that are good things. And we can't say yes to these while we're still saying yes in the same intensity to those. There's got to be shifts, or it's no, or it's only a cool meeting where everybody said yes, but a month and a year later, not a lot changed. And I believe that we're in a room where people are saying, no, no, we didn't fly here in the middle of, the end of December to just have some funny talk and just to hug each other. We like hugging each other, but we're here because we think there's a sound going forth among us, not just from us, from among us, and there's a resonating yes in a company of people. There's about 600 of you here, but we represent some millions behind us. And that's why you're here, and that's what we want to talk about tonight, tomorrow some, and then in the conference. We want to just tease this out and ask the Lord to help us to say yes together.
Amen. You know, as you say that, Mike, I'm sitting here, we're 20 years in, just what our small contribution. There's other movements that are far longer. I'm looking at YWAM, Mark Anderson, YWAM. There's other movements. But for us, 20 years in, and when God wants to put an emphasis on something in the earth, he releases an anointing to give birth to something. I mean, we were all swept up in to God doing something bigger than Mike Bickle or Larry Lee or whoever the prayer initiators were. We were swept up into God restoring the church and preparing for the coming of the Son. And I'm sitting here 20 years later, and I'm beginning to wrestle with a reality called corporate deadness. You know, I can individually respawn. I can go to my hotel room tonight and get my quiet time, and individually, I know how to do that. In fact, I've read enough of Mike's books on how to develop passion for Jesus, and I've read his transcripts, just his notes and transcripts on how to do that. And I can do that.
And I've taken his notes and improved my notes afterwards.
But the terrifying thing for me, the fear of the Lord reality, that as I look at this group tonight, as we were praying before you ever came in the room, is the reality that God can release an anointing to birth a movement, and it can run on fumes for decades after that initial anointing has lifted. And how does God reveal corporate deadness and then bring a group of people out of it to really walk in the reality that the initial trumpet blew for? And so I look at that in the Gospels, where Jesus at the 3-year mark warns the disciples after 3 years of prosperity, this room is full, the room's full, the 120, everybody's coming, the crowds are there, one thing's big. And then he announces who he is, but he warns them before that of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's giving them a turn signal. Your deficiencies are about to show. And for the next 6 months, the leaders of the movement are running on fumes, but the deficiencies are showing. And my heart, as I was just in here tonight, as I was hearing Mike say that again and put another exclamation point on the crisis, on the reality, will the prayer movement catch fire again? Will the prayer movement receive a move of the Holy Spirit again? Will we be content that this was the largest one thing global leadership summit? Or will there be, I hear Mike say that, I feel like I'm in desperate need for the Holy Spirit. I feel like this room is in desperate need for the Holy Spirit. I feel like my family's in desperate need. I feel like one thing's in desperate need. I feel like the nation's in, how do we get to John 17, 21? How do we get to Ephesians 4, 13? God, how do we get to get ready for blood, fire, and vapor, or smoke? And I just keep hearing, you can't. It's in Acts 2, 17. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying revival. I'm not saying so you can write a book and say we had revival over in Kansas City. But what will the movement catch fire, real fire again, to where we say, how far will you let me go? How abandoned will you let me be? I give my allegiance to Jesus And it captures us again to take another step of devotion. Because I could ride the funeral. I don't know how you feel, Mike. I don't want to get you off track. But how do I at 49 going on 50 catch fire again? Enough to where it disturbs you. Disturbs me. Disturbs the leadership team. Disturbs us to voluntary love. Sacrifice. Giving. And so you've been in this world for a while, giving us a turn signal. Guys, you're thinking crisis is coming. You're in the middle of it. You can't even see it. And I'm looking at fumes. Are we really salt still? I don't know. I'm just being honest.
Good. Well, when I think about what's in front of us here at IHOP, I have three things that I want to just stir up your holy imagination with. And you're already stirred with these three things by your own fellowship and the Lord speaking to you directly. They're so simple. Matter of fact, the simplicity of it is part of its trouble because it's so simple. It's like, well, yeah, we already got that. We knew that years ago. And so it's this first thing of reset that was, as I've talked to our leadership team, I've been saying this for 3 years at IHOP. For 3 years, I've been saying, IHOP is off. I've been telling our leaders, I've been telling our staff, I go, I love IHOP and I love this group and I'm a part of IHOP being off. So I'm not like up here as the guy who gets it among a group of people who don't get it. I said, it's off under my leadership, but it's off. And I've been saying it for 3 years. And my point isn't that 3 years is so long. My point is I'm that sure of it. That's the only point I'm making. Because it takes a while to turn a ship. You don't, even in my own life, I can make a radical decision in an afternoon, but it takes months to do it over and over and over and over before it's really a part of my character and my new way of life. And so I said the first thing is, you know, I call it the Mary of Bethany heart connect with the Lord, and that's so sweet. There's not a person in this room who doesn't love the Mary of Bethany message and the idea of the heart connect. But I mean, I just think about this in Luke 10, and I'm probably going to say this five times during the conference because it's so on my heart. In Luke 10, he looks at Martha and says, I mean, he's never said such a thing about a human being. She, your little sister Mary, has chosen the good thing. Matter of fact, it's the only thing necessary. I could put a pause and say, well, Jesus, I know that you're a really skillful pastor. The only thing, that's actually wrong. I mean, I know you know the Bible, but that's actually wrong. It's not the only thing necessary. And of course, he would smile and those beautiful eyes of his, and he'd say, if this one thing is in place, the whole trajectory changes. If this thing is not in place, the whole trajectory is off. Then he would look at me and say, little guy, this is the one thing necessary that will shift everything. And, you know, when I first read that, it's cool to read, it's fun to preach, but heart to heart, I go, really? Really? That's the one? Really? If it is, why isn't it perpetually in the mouth of your leaders in the earth? I mean, for 2,000 years, not the last 5 years. If it is the one thing necessary, my goodness. And Mary of Bethany is the only person Jesus ever defended publicly on two occasions. He defended her. He spoke up for her in two different occasions, in Luke 10 and again in Mark 14. And she never ever is mentioned in the book of Acts. She didn't have a public ministry that was notable. She never made the history books in her public ministry. But she moved his heart. And he said, I want you to know, Martha, I love you. Because, you know, at the grave of Lazarus, it says, and Jesus loved Martha. He loved her. He said, Martha, I love you, but you're bothered by so many things. And again, that's a great five-minute segment in a Mary of Bethany sermon. Beloved, this woman, beloved of God, who was one of the real devout ones, Martha I'm talking about, was bothered by so many things. And I'm looking at this room, I'm looking at IHOP, I'm looking at the body of Christ, I go, Lord, are we bothered by so many things? And the Lord says, yeah, I love you so much. I love you like I love Martha. I love you like I love Mary. But I can't make you choose this. I didn't make Martha choose it, and I didn't make Mary choose it, but Mary chose it. And I can't make anyone choose it. And I've stood in front of the IHOP community a couple times. We have 600 staff members in our staff meetings. I go, we got to get back to this. Because this is the thing missing at IHOP. We have good worship sets. We have super sincere people. We have wonderful people, but we're not doing the one thing in the same intentionality. We never have done it well, just to be honest, in 20 years. You know, if scale of 1 to 10, we'd get from a 2 to a 3 to a 4, back down to 3, up to 3.2, back down to 2.5. But we're under 2 right now. That's all hypothetical. Please don't quote that to anybody. That doesn't even make sense to most people. But we're low right now. Sincerity high. Quality of people high. Love for Jesus high. Managing our life and our emotions, not so high. Managing our time, I'm talking about, and managing our emotions. Because Martha's problem was she couldn't manage her emotions. She got bothered easily. You know, if it's a worship team, the drummer bothers me. The sound tech bothers me. The prayer leader bothers me. The people on row 8 bother me. You know, if it's a preacher, it's this guy. Well, whatever. You take every scenario you want. We're bothered so easily. Martha couldn't manage her time. And Martha couldn't manage her emotions, but Martha loved Jesus as much as Mary did. But that didn't solve Martha's problem that she was sincere. And I'm looking at IHOP, I go, we're too busy. And we got too many opportunities. Our footprint is growing so rapidly in our little numbers. I mean, Reinhard Bonnke might say, we got more in a meeting than you have in all your meetings put together times 100. So I'm talking about in our little way. Our footprint globally and doors are opening, big opportunities are happening. I go, guys, we don't need more opportunities right now. We don't need to be the answer to those guys out there. We got to get it right here. We're off. We're off here. And it's because they don't think we are out there doesn't mean that they're right. And because they're thinking, wow, what an encouragement you are to us, it doesn't mean we're not off. And I've got this amazing leadership team of about 100 or 200 people. They said, yes, we're off. I said, we got to slow some things down. We got to disconnect some things. We got to draw it back. We got to figure out how to manage our time and our emotions and get the thing that we signed up for. We love him. We never, ever cease to love him with intensity. It's not about loving him. It's not about intentionality. It's about something else. Follow, I don't know, whatever. Give me a word for it. It's something out there. It's follow through and it's the grace of God sorting it out. It's managing our emotions and our time is really what it came to. Then I'm going to say one more thing and then I'm going to ask Alan to jump in. So now here's the Acts 19 and Acts 20. The greatest revival in the book of Acts is the city of Ephesus. You know Acts 19 and 20. The revival in Ephesus is far greater numerically an impact than Jerusalem. And far greater than Antioch in its, I mean, out of the city right there. I mean, Antioch had the missionaries, but I'm talking about that city church in Ephesus. It says all of Asia heard the word of God out of that one local church. Of course, it had a number of congregations in it. I mean, we're talking about the most dynamic signs and wonders, miracles, multitudes turning to the Lord. Few decades pass, however many, 3-4 decades pass, we don't know exactly. Jesus appears to John the Apostle. You know, Paul leaves, and John the Apostle, history says, goes to Ephesus, and Timothy goes to Ephesus. So we got some good guys in Ephesus. I mean, some good guys in Ephesus. I mean, Timothy and John the Apostle, would you want them on your team? Good. Paul's foundation?
Wait, I want to clarify something. I would want to be on their team.
Oh, there you go. Good point.
They probably wouldn't be on mine.
Well, I have good news for you. I have a John the Apostle heart right here. He's on my team. It's for real. That's not even flattery. This guy has a heart like John. I mean, I've watched him for 25 years. I've watched it. Anyway, back to my point. So Jesus appears. You know, Revelation 2, everybody knows the story. You've all preached it 5 or 10 times. He stands in front of John. He says, Ephesus. John's eyes. John was the pastor, the apostolic leader of Ephesus after Paul. Like, ooh, Ephesus. I know their works. I know their deeds. I know their outreach. I know they take a stand for true apostles. They expose false ones. I know their perseverance under persecution. John's, that's my fruit. He says, they don't love me like they used to, John. That's not okay with me. That must have knocked the wind out of John, because that was his church. And Timothy's, I mean, imagine, what did John think when he heard that? Because they were under his leadership for a while. He goes, outreach, missions, zeal, strategy, church building, name it. I know it. It's good. You don't love me like you used to. And that bothers me. So he says this one thing to Mary that John heard, undoubtedly, or at least heard the story of it. Then 30, 40 years later, I don't know how many, Jesus looks him in the eye and says, that church that you were the apostolic leader over for a couple decades, maybe, we don't know, they've drifted. They've drifted. And I look at that and I said, what is more important than this? Another strategy, another building, another, what are we doing? Anyway, that's my point one on the reset. That's Alan's way of saying, well, there you have it.
No,
that's what that
no,
means.
No, that's enough to repent over. No, we need to break up the fallow ground.
But if we a group like this really did it, I don't mean preached it. I don't mean had a seminar or conference on it. Really did it in the private life. The 10 or 12 folks around you, half of them would be inspired to follow you. The other half would love it, but it wouldn't actually change their lifestyle. But half of them would actually change their lifestyle.
I find for me, it's not the personal engagement. It's the once we get in the same room and start dreaming God stuff together, we put enough stuff on our plate to where it's hard to ever get back to that place.
Say that again, because you're talking to me right now. Talk to us.
To me, it's corporate deadness. It's the corporate reality of when what we do in our private time, we get in the corporate dynamic and we begin to dream and strategize. And the next thing you know, we've overshot our own personal anointing to where then the corporate reality has exhausted us to not get back to that one thing. How do we stay in one thing? How do we lead in such a way that we stay in one thing? We're committed to slow down when we need to slow down, or we're committed to make the adjustments
and to manage our emotions,
or to let that go, or to manage our emotions.
That's the biggie right there.
And not feel instead of Saul, that he felt compelled to make the sacrifice instead of waiting on the presence. He felt compelled, and Samuel said, how foolish. You go, wait a minute, but my goodness, look what he had to go up against. An army without number, 7,000, I think, horsemen, 13,000 chariots, and his son picks the fight with the Philistine army, and he's waiting for the prophet to make the sacrifice, and he only has 3,000. And they have these two funny laws that if you're newly married, you don't have to fight. And if you're afraid, you don't have to fight. Think about that one. So if you have fear, you know, and so now his numbers are dwindling. And he had said he made the sacrifice. And as soon as he did, in the delay, the prophet shows up. What did you do? And he said, I felt compelled. And the prophet said, how foolish. Think about that. How foolish. The Lord tested you because you're in great decision making. Your decisions impact thousands. And the test was to see whether you would rule out of a place of communion or out of compulsion, which is emotions. That's what I'm connecting it to. And then at that place, the Lord said, it's already been taken from you and it's been given to another, for the Lord has found a man after his own heart. You might have heard the Lord filling in the blanks. The expanded version would have been, the Lord has found a worship leader.
Yes.
He's over on the hillside. Nobody knows his name.
17 years old, 18 years old.
But he's looking up at the stars while tending the sheep and he's singing to me. I found him. It won't materialize for about a few decades later. Right. But I found him. My eyes on him. So I hear you, Mike, and I just feel the fear of the Lord that I
to me the And we're going to be done in a moment. Who's ever coming up next, go ahead and come on up here. We just a couple more moments because there's a whole program tonight. We just wanted to get up and just kind of emote for a few minutes. We've been doing this for the last month, so this is pretty easy. They said, you know, you don't have to prepare nothing, just emote. But there you go. We'll do that.
We can do that.
We can do that. But the compelling, I'm going to use this compelling. It's so odd because we've never had more kingdom opportunities than we have right now. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the prophetic church, the church listening to the Holy Spirit. Incredible opportunities. Our little world, the IHOP world, we have more open doors. Our footprint is growing so fast. How do we, I mean, real souls getting saved, I'm talking about real initiatives, how do we manage the kingdom opportunities with the dwindling heart and the living on fumes? How do we manage that? I know how to define it, but I don't know how to manage it.
Right, exactly.
I could give a sermon on what it is, but I don't know that much on how a company of people sustain that tension for 5 or 10 years. We do for 3 months. We go on a corporate fast for a week or two, and for 3 months we'll be fixed. I want to do something for 3 to 5 years and then beyond, where we stay in the tension of kingdom opportunities with excitement and faith without our heart going down and managing our emotions with the good opportunities and the setbacks. There's so many setbacks in kingdom relationships. Disappointments. He said that. They did that. She did that. How dare them. The managing our emotions and managing the opportunities while our heart is dwindling, while we're having tons of faith and we've been praying and prophesying about the open doors and here they are.
That's the challenge and the invitation before us.
Thank you for listening to this One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. We look forward to you joining us next week for the release of Johannes Hartel's keynote address at the 2018 summit.